Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber of Bethel Worship Center. I hope you enjoyed this message from one of our anointed visiting speakers. Please visit our website to learn more about our ministry at BethelWC.org, reaching the world for Jesus Christ.
Greetings with gratitude. People ask me frequently, how are you? I say, I'm grateful. But I used to say, I'm becoming. People would say, what are you becoming? I'd say, well, I'm becoming like Jesus, but the process is taking longer than anticipated. I'd like to introduce my two coworkers who are here this morning, and if you guys could just stand for a minute. This is Nick and Garrett, and they'll be glad to talk with you after this morning's service and share a little bit more at our table out there. When I wake up in the morning, I know that it is God's will for me to immediately begin to give thanks and to commit my day to the Lord and to pray I can walk in the Spirit and have the mind of Christ and have wisdom and discernment to navigate the day. I've developed a kind of a mindset, and it helps determine the trajectory of every day of my life. So I greet you with gratitude, body of Christ. This, it had rained, and the rain had really made a lot of things mushy. I watched this little boy kind of wander off and his mother catch him a few times this morning. There was a little boy that wandered off into the front yard and he was covered, and I mean covered, with mud. It had been a warm day and he was almost unrecognizable. I say that because the father got home, walked into the, on his way into the house, he realized, goodness, that's my son. And he takes this little boy and he takes him in the house and begins the process of cleaning him up. And let me just tell you that the process took a lot longer than expected. And there was some movement on the part of the boy, some like pulling away, and then he pulled away from the father's cleansing process. There was a little bit of a scratch on his arm, and he began to react to that. And anyway, this kid had dirt everywhere. I don't know how he really got into that mess or got dirt in those places, nor do I fully understand how I got into my mess and got dirt in many different places. But eventually the father cleaned him up and he smelled good. He had a bath and he took him into the living room of life and he sat him down and he said, here, son, here are some gifts that I have got for you. These are gifts from me. And the boy began to just invest himself into those gifts. And the father said, I'll be back in a little while, and together we're going to go downtown. And of course, it was a short time. The father came back and looks into the living room, kind of peeks in and watches as his son is just so alive, using and experiencing the gifts that the father had given him. And he says to his son, son, I'm ready. Are you ready? We're going to go downtown. And of course, the boy looks back at his father and says, Dad, I don't want to go anywhere. I want to stay right here in the living room of life and play with and use the gifts you have given me. And there was a little bit of a silence. And then a tear came to the father's eye as he looked at his son and said, son, don't you understand? Don't you understand? The whole reason I got you cleaned up is so that I could take you downtown. And brothers and sisters, today, even today, yes, today, the gifts of the Spirit are not just for the worship place, but are also for the marketplace. And God has anointed all of you, as you are committed to following, he's anointed us. I begin this morning, if you would, if you're with me, take the book of Luke in chapter 4. While you're turning there, I want to tell you a little bit of my story, because I don't know that you know that when I was in high school, I came home one night glowing. My mother looks at me and she said, "What did you take?" I said, "Nothing, Mom. I've come back from church. I've given my life to Jesus Christ." I don't imagine she understood the meaning of that. I mean, I'm Jewish. When I was a kid growing up, the only thing I ever heard about Jesus was when my father got angry. You know, he'd have some incident and yell out, "Jesus Christ Almighty." And so I told her I'd given my life to Jesus. I don't know. I think she thought it was one of my stages. I've been through my rock and roll music stage. The Allman Brothers, the Grateful Dead, the Rolling Stones, The Who, Jethro Tull, Leonard Skinner, Led Zeppelin, and the list goes on.
Yeah.
Right. I've been through my photography stage, even transcendental meditation stage. I can imagine my mother saying, "Wonderful, my son, the Jesus freak." I later learned Jesus doesn't make freaks out of people. He makes people out of freaks. It was a teacher in my high school, thank God for teachers, who told me the gospel, and I didn't understand any of it until I received Jesus into my life. And then I will tell you what happened. I will sing it to you in the words of Bob Dylan. "Changed my way of thinking." You know, the Holy Spirit indwells us, and God gives you a different view of everything. And then grace, and then the miracle happened. The greatest miracle at that time in my life, I graduated high school. Trust me, it was a miracle. I went to Ohio University following that, the party school of the Midwest. Didn't go that direction, but did find myself drawn and called and drawn and called. And I didn't know what God was calling me to do. I figured I just needed to walk in the light that God had given me. I worked with college and university students, just doing what I knew how to do. Immersed myself in scripture and learned how to begin a life of obedience and how to cherish obedience. And then God gives grace. And there's kind of an equation here. Humble yourself. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And there's an equation here, and God gives grace and more grace. And so during my senior year of college, I started Good Works. I had received the gift of naivete. I mean, really, I had no idea what I was doing. I opened the basement of my house to people who had no place to sleep. It was 4 years later that we learned they were called the homeless, which I thought to myself, duh, why didn't I think of that? Well, I didn't. We don't call people who stay in the Timothy house homeless, the homeless. We've got to separate what's happened to someone from their identity as a human being. In Luke chapter 4, you know that Jesus, the scroll was handed to him, if you read this passage, and it was from the book of, this is open, this is a test. It's from the book of, hold on. The scroll was handed to him. It's in Luke, this is open book. Okay, you guys can do this. And it was from the, what was the scroll from? What book? Isaiah.
Thank you.
And he reads the passage. This was an average day in Nazareth. Anybody been to Nazareth? All right. I was in Nazareth one day. We're walking down the street. We're just walking, and there's a carpenter shop. I'm like, ooh, cool, carpenter shop, Nazareth. Click, you know. Anyway, it was an average day in Nazareth. People had gathered. It didn't turn out to be an average day. The scroll is handed to him. He reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, freedom to the oppressed, recovery of sight to the blind, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Am I in the right group? Is this what it says? Okay. And of course, he hands the scroll back to the attendant. Everybody is looking at him. And then he says something rather profound. I offer to you this significant statement. He said, today, in your hearing, this scripture is being fulfilled. He was announcing the coming of Messiah. This is such a foundational verse for our ministry. We dissect it, and I'm going to offer you some questions that you can take home, and they're kind of homework questions. But let's go back and ask these or make some observations. The Spirit of God was upon him to anoint him. When I came to the Lord in a charismatic Baptist church, the year 1975, the height of the charismatic movement, everything was anointed. The speaker was anointed. The music was anointed. The chairs anointed. Sit down. There was something happening. There was a movement of God. I was 16, going on 17. You know, this was a significant season of mission and ministry, and God was real. And I offer to you the definition of anointed to mean this: the special grace that God gives every follower, every obedient follower of Jesus, the special grace to persevere in loving people who are ungrateful and unresponsive. But I layer in these questions, and I offer to you these as homework. Number one, who are the poor? Who are the people that are struggling with too much month left over at the end of their income? Who are, and what do they struggle with? What is SNAP? And what are the particularities of living on minimum wage? How much does higher education cost? When I was a college student, there was $300 a quarter, right? Things have gone up a little bit. And let me just tell you, it's not inflation. Let me just repeat that. That's not about inflation. That's something else going on, right? Same with medicine. That's not about inflation, right? So what do they struggle with? But more importantly, what are their names? Who? Number two, what is the gospel? Every committed follower of Jesus, through the power of the Spirit, should be able to articulate the gospel as it's appropriated to the particular witness that you and I are giving. Are you there? We should be able to do that. The Holy Spirit in us enables us to form words with wisdom that are appropriate to the particular people we're speaking with. And they all tell the story, story after story after story of Jesus. Not only about the death and resurrection, but the stories before that of healing, of restoration, of deliverance. And they give hope. For the gospel story. Now, granted, it also, when you tell the story, it should bring conviction. But that's not our job, right? That's the work of the Spirit. So the story of is more about who than what. Sometimes we get the method confused with the person. Our job is to proclaim the person. And this is when people saw who he was in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, there was a response. And so we must tell people who he is. Who are the poor? What is the gospel? And then what are the methods we're using to bring it to people? And are they as innovative? Do they smell of ingenuity? Because I'll tell you, the gospel has not changed, but the telling of the gospel must change in every generation. Yes, sir. So how are we telling the story? One of my favorite New Testament stories is from those four guys in Mark chapter 2 carrying their paralyzed friend, and they're in line, and the line is long, and they're like, how long is this line gonna? And there's Jesus in the house, and he's healing people. And you can see there's like one guy goes out, and he's walking. He went in, he wasn't. He came out. He's, you know, I don't know. I'm gonna get this video or whatever you want to call it when I get to heaven. But anyway, the four guys are waiting, and they're waiting, and suddenly one of them gets an idea. Right? There's one in every group. I want to be the guy in every group. That's my job. I want to be the guy with the ideas. And I want that to be for you, your story as well. And he makes this idea known to the other three. And he says, I got an idea. What was his idea? He's going to go take him up and drop him through the roof. Now, which one are you in the story? Are you one of those three people who go, hey, Bill, forget that. This is Bob's house. We can't do that. That ain't happening, and I ain't going. Which one are you in the story? Are you the one that goes, well, let me think about this for a couple hours? You know, which one are you in the story? Are you the guy that goes, let's roll? Let's do this? Right? Because they took him up. They had creativity and innovation. They spelled faith R-I-S-K. And they knew, one of them at least, the other were following along in various levels of commitment, and they took him and they broke through the roof. So we want to bring people to the place where they too can hear, which is easier, to forgive your sins or to say, rise up and walk. We want to bring people to that place. That's our heart's desire. But we need innovation. We need creativity. We need wisdom. So the three questions I want you to take home, who are the poor, what is the gospel, and how do we bring it? What kind of breath can God breathe into us to create innovation as we look upon the multitudes with compassion? Because if you listen to enough media, you'll be tempted to look upon the multitudes primarily or maybe entirely with judgment. But listen to the Spirit. For Jesus saw the people as harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he looked upon them with compassion. So in our best practices, I want to tell you, because we have this vision to create these contexts for ministry. So the Timothy House, if you're familiar with that, is one of the many contexts for ministry. The Transformation Station, the Friday Night Life, work retreats. We're all with these different contexts or atmospheres in which we can conduct mission and ministry in different people's lives. And they all have the same four qualities. And I'm going to tell you what they are. And I'm going to tell you some foundations of our ministry and maybe tell some stories. Number one, in all of these contexts, whether we're helping someone who doesn't have a home and they're living at Timothy House, or whether we're providing a car, this week was monumental. We provided two cars to people, car number 176 and 177 to the Transformation Station. Yeah. Yeah. Some people don't know the significance of, you guys, if you're in a rural context, you understand the significance of how a car can change your life. Number one, it's always about relationship, not program. How can we build relationships with people? Number two, it's about trust. How can we build higher and higher and higher levels of trust with each person? Will the actions and words that I use diminish trust? Because if we're going to preach the gospel all the time, sometimes use words, as one has once been quoted, then will the actions and attitudes I have diminish trust, or will they build trust? These are called best practices. Number one, it's about relationship. Number two, it's about trust. Number three, it's about meeting a need. So in every one of the contexts that we're in, whether it's Timothy House providing shelter, or Transformation Station providing furniture, appliances, non-emergency food and cars, whether it's companionship through senior friends, every one of our contexts meets a particular need. And number four, there's got to be a way in the people's lives that we're serving and loving and getting to know, there's got to be a way for the recipient to leave the old identity of poor and to leave that identity and now become a participant with us as we serve other people. That's very intentional. I have four of our staff right now are former residents. They lived in the Timothy House, and they give new meaning to the phrase, been there, done that. So God's grace. So these four practices become transferable principles, and together we learn how to love. And isn't that what this is about? Loving the Lord with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and loving our neighbor. Let's not reverse those. There are too many people, organizations got on some really bad theology, which starts with love your neighbor with all your heart. You know where I'm going with this? With all your soul, with all your, and the second is like it. That's really bad theology. We can't even see our neighbor unless we see them through the lens of God's love. God, lift us up. And the foundation of our ministry that helps us in this is worship. I'm going to give you a couple foundations for us this morning to help you understand what's in the background, what's in the infrastructure, what's behind the walls, what do the studs look like behind the walls that holds up something that has been sustained by the grace of God for 38 years. And the first thing is that we are worshipers. Now, someone misread this once and said, the Father seeks worshipers who will be available on Sundays between 10 and 12. God help us, right? Yeah. The reason I live is to worship you. I'm not making that up. That's a real song. That we're called from the moment we wake up to the moment we fall asleep and during sleep to be the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. You know the conversation. It was with this woman from Samaria. There was a bannering back and forth. It starts with, may I have a drink? She says, you don't even have anything to get any water out of the well. That's not a good start. You get way to the place with call your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, well, you've had five husbands and the one you're living with now is not your husband. And I want to get this one when I get to heaven too because I want to see your face go, whoop. But anyway, she changes the subject to worship because it was the controversy of the day. And that's the tendency that you have when you're ministering to people. They want to get into the controversy of the day, you know. And my feeling is, let's ride the controversy right back into the power of God to work in someone's life. So Jesus says, okay, well, we want to talk about worship? Oh, yeah, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. You guys say that you... He says, lady, the time is coming where it's not going to be about the location because it's about who, not where. And then he says, the Father seeks worshipers. We talk in the body of Christ so much about us seeking God. Seek first the kingdom of God. But here in the book of John, we learn that the Father seeks worshipers. I've heard, but there was a TV show in the 70s, Mr. Carter, I want to be, you guys don't remember that. Okay. So I want to be, that's like, I want to raise my hand at that point. Lord, pick me. I want to become the kind of worshiper who worships in spirit and in truth. This is such a foundation. But let me just say that worship is larger than the worship place. So we gain wisdom, we gain courage, we gain the power of God. We experience the body of Christ, and then we're sent to continue to be worshipers all day long. And so we like to call the groups that come to serve with us. We'll have around 30 to 5 groups this year, 30 to 35 different groups. They come for weekends in the fall and spring. Tomorrow we have a group coming from Illinois. Last week we had a group from Illinois. We have a group from Pennsylvania on Thursday. They're coming from all over. And we send them out all over Athens County, from Coolville to Gloucester to Albany. And they do service primarily at the homes of widows. With the vision from Job, I made the widow's heart sing. These groups, they come as work teams. They come as short-term mission teams. But we want to call them worship teams. Oh, no, the instruments aren't just guitars. They're shovels. Right? The instruments aren't just organs or pianos. They can be chainsaws, right? Right? So it's you have an instrument. And how do you teach a seventh grader to worship God? Give them an instrument. Call it a lawnmower, right? Tell them to play, right? So these things become part of our vision to be the kind of worshipers. Song and service. I'll bring you more than a song. For a song in itself is not, come on, what you have required. You search much deeper within than the way things appear. You're looking into our hearts. Come on. We're coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. So this is such a significant foundation for us to be the kind of worshipers. Therefore, whether people are grateful or ungrateful is irrelevant. Now, I'm going to rewind that tape. You guys remember tapes, don't you? Most of you are old enough to... whether they're grateful or ungrateful is irrelevant because it's not for them that we do this. Now, humanly speaking, of course it is. So one of the things I learned is I needed to die to my need to be thanked and appreciated. Of course, if you've raised teenagers, you already got this down, right? So here's the thing. We need to live our lives serving others, not expecting them to be appreciative and thankful. Because why? Lord, we did this for you. This is for you. This is for you. And can you imagine a whole community of people who say, Lord, this is for you. So worship is a really important foundation for our ministry. A second important foundation comes from Exodus chapter 33. Some of you know by heart what Moses is dealing with in this chapter of Exodus, but there's a lot going on, and Moses is very frustrated. And at one point, he says to God, unless your presence goes with us, do you know what these? Do not send us from this place. You go back and read that. It's a part of your homework today. Think about this. There was an intense, intimate, personal relationship as Moses was leading the children of Israel. And there is a crisis here. And Moses is exasperated. More importantly, God is exasperated. Because God says, I'm not going, have a nice day. You know, it says it differently. But again, and Moses says, out of desperation, unless your presence goes with us, do not send us from this place. Well, this, dear brothers and sisters, is another very important. We have about 10 of these. I can talk to you about our foundations from John chapter 17. I could talk to you about our foundations from Psalm 127:1. I could talk to you about different foundations that we've had. But I'm just going to do these two this morning, worship and presence. God wants the body of Christ to keep on cultivating a holy desperation for the presence of God in everything we do. And this is our willing spirit cooperating with God's Holy Spirit indwelling us to see God's presence guiding us. What's the other side? Well, you become like Joseph and Mary. Do you know the story? 3 days into the journey, they looked at each other and they said, have you seen Jesus? And Mary goes back and she says, no, I thought he was with you. And Joseph says, well, I thought he was with you. And, you know, we can kind of lose sight of, you know, and so they had to go back, you know, and this is a lot of times what God calls us to go back. Where did you leave me, you know? The holy desperation, you are the air I breathe. You know it, don't you? Come on. Your holy presence living in me. Come on, do it again. You are the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in us. And I'm desperate for you. We'll stop there. So here's what's going on, is that the Lord wants to cultivate within all of us a holy desperation. Amen. And this is a foundation for the work that we do. And these foundations then create this trajectory of mission, of ministry, and of fruitfulness. We know about abiding, right? We're in the right group, the necessity of abiding. But the purpose of abiding is that you might bear much fruit. And we sang this word a lot this morning. Come on. You might bear much. I'm from John 15. You might bear much fruit and this is a test. For the next 60 seconds, you will experience. You might bear much fruit and glorify my Father. Right? The glory of God. The glory of God is larger than our speaking the phrase glory to God. In fact, when we bear fruit, we glorify God. And when we bear fruit and glorify God, nothing in our lives lines up with meaning and purpose like that. No new anything that you buy, no trip or cruise, nothing you and I can do line up with the significance of meaning and purpose as to when we're bearing fruit and glorifying God in our lives. So these are significant foundations for us. And I just offer them to you in part for gratitude. You guys have been faithfully supporting us for many years. How many of you have been to either one of the Good Works locations? Okay, so the rest of you, you're hereby invited. We'd like you to come and visit us sometime and kind of see visually what's happening, see the transformation station and visit the Hannah House. And we run a bed and breakfast there. It's a revenue source to pay some of our utilities on that property. And we now have a lot of hiking trails. You should come, Rob and Tammy, and see the hiking trails that we've developed. And we have a retreat cabin, a solitude retreat cabin for people who want to spend time alone and seek God. Today, Good Works has around 15 different initiatives, all characterized by those four things that I told you about earlier, and the best practices. We are a donor-based ministry, and that means that the funds that come to us come from the kind of free will offerings that you guys have taken this morning. Individuals and families, I know there are people here that support us. So I just want to say thank you. And it's the grace of God. It's a trust. When we first accept Christ in our lives and we choose to follow, we think we trust God. And we do, and it's important. But as God raises you up and gives you responsibility in the kingdom, God trusts you and wants you to be found trustworthy. I love the phrase that St. Paul uses in Timothy. He considered me faithful, putting me into service. And you and I know that faithfulness is the step in the right direction of God using us. And maybe I should add to that that there's nothing more significant in my life, nothing, than to know that God could work through me and deliver me. A Jewish kid from Cleveland, a drug dealer. I gave new meaning to the phrase lost when the Lord apprehended me, and I continue to be grateful. I want to close with a story that may be relevant to you and to me. We're learners. Our primary identity as Christians is learners or disciples or followers. We're not experts. And we're learning. And the thing we're learning more than anything is how to love. How to love God and how to love people. And some of the people we're loving and learning how to love, they've gotten themselves into things that are really harmful to them, and they're hard to love. And it does require some risk and some faith to step into their lives, just like Jesus who touched that demoniac. And Jesus who touched people who were unclean. There are similar situations in our contemporary life. They require us to take initiative. And that's what love does. It moves us, not just individually, but together. You know, Jesus sent his disciples out in twos. And a lot of our ministry is characterized by the phrase, the ethic of inefficiency. Yes, you heard that correctly. Because I think that what's important is that we do these things together. And we have a together philosophy. So we do things in ministry with others together. But it does involve risk. And it is awkward. And the Lord's always prying us from our comfort zone and carrying us to another level. And God is coming through. But it's not easy. As you love people who have not been easy to love, I think you understand we do this together, and God gives us grace and wisdom and increases our love. And we should pray, Lord, break my heart. Where is my heart hard with regard to that person? Where have I bought into the world's point of view? You know, in James chapter 1, we read these words, pure religion, the sight of God our Father is to visit widows and orphans in their distress. And, you know what the next phrase is? Does anyone know? And, and to keep oneself unstained or unpolluted by the world. How many of you know that the world can stain our view of widows and orphans and strangers? It can stain our view of the poor. It can stain our view of the developmentally disabled. And the list goes on. If we listen to enough of that, it can stain and distort our view. And so it's not like we're looking with compassion. We're often looking with judgment. But the Spirit of God can give us and call us to rise up and to see people as God sees them. One of my morning prayers is, Lord, help me to see people as you see them. And then I often pray, Lord, help me to see myself as you see me. So I was sitting in the chair. It was an average day, sunny, and suddenly I heard what you all have heard in your lives. It's like, it's a screech of the tires. And I'm like, okay, what's going on here? You know. And then I heard thump, and then I heard, and I'm like, okay, you got my attention. I got a dog in my life, so rush out in the street, and you know, there it is, this little puppy. Like a little golden retriever, you know, its front legs are moving, its back legs are not, and there's a little pool of blood. Okay, so I'm like, So I'm freaking out. And while I'm freaking out, I get my keys out. I don't know, I can multitask, you know. So I got my keys in one hand, I'm going to pick up the dog in the other, and I'm on my way to the car to take it to the vet. And I'm thinking, where is the vet? I have a dog, you know. I don't know if you've been in these situations, but I'm a little upset. And just as I'm about to unlock my car, the unexpected happens. It bites me. Now, getting bitten was not part of my plan for helping the hurt puppy on this day. And I'm like, oh, Lord, what do I do now? I'm in pain. I'm bleeding. It's bleeding. We're bleeding together. I'm kind of going into shock. I don't know if you stepped out and tried to help somebody and, like, you were not expecting that. And suddenly, I'm freaking out. So I do the unthinkable. I didn't plan this. It is the unthinkable. I drop it. Oh, great. Add guilt to the story. This is a mess, you know. I might have lived had I not dropped it. You know, I'm like, oh, I'm in the middle of something, you know, and I'm gonna, all this stuff is working in me, and I'm like, oh, goodness, what do I do now? Well, I'm in the middle of the street. I'm bleeding. It's bleeding. It's in the street. And all the stuff, hear me now, that I was unwilling to deal with, Pastor Rob, you spoke about this earlier, notice as well, the stuff that we aren't willing to go make right with people, all the stuff that we aren't willing to resolve because of our unwillingness, that's the stuff that's beginning to bubble up unexpectedly, and that wasn't planned. You see, when you get hurt, it taps into unresolved things that you didn't remember that you were carrying. Oh, great. So if you want to be equipped for ministry, for God to use you, you got to deal with that stuff as a prerequisite for the Spirit of God working through you. Amen. A willing spirit, oh God, the psalmist writes, thou will not despise. And so I'm in the middle of the street, all the stuff's beginning to bubble up, and I'm like, what do I do now? So my coworker comes out, he puts on gloves. I'm like, why didn't I think of that? I didn't. Another coworker comes out, she begins to stop traffic. Another coworker comes out and begins to bandage my arm. And together, we help the hurt puppies of the world. That is this. The ministry that God has trusted us with is done through community, where we share responsibility. There are no heroes. There are heroic communities. And so what we do is we learn how to work together. As we love people who have been violated or beat up on the side of the road, in some way their lives have been distorted. We work together. We learn how to work together. And that takes the work of preserving the unity that the Spirit has given us. And it is work. And let me just tell you, it's usually the work of humility and bearing with one another. And it is work. But when we are in unity, body of Christ, when we experience the rhythms and the flow of the Holy Spirit working together one with another, nothing can stop us. Nothing can stop us. Nothing can stop the power of God. It's where we go to the place in the New Testament and Jesus says, I will build my church and even the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Nothing can stop the body of Christ working together in unity. And so I aspire to that level and I call you to that. So anyway, I'm in the middle of the street. My coworker's bandaging me up. I have all this stuff that I'm dealing with. People have come out of their houses. Well, stop. There's traffic stopped, you know. And I'm like, okay. And they're talking with each other on the sidewalk. And they've got these little groups. And they're, if you were listening in, this is what they'd be saying. What kind of dog was that? I heard it was a golden retriever. No, it was a Siberian husky. No, it wasn't one. Oh, no, Siberian Huskies, if you've had one, they wander in the streets at the wrong time. They must come from obsessive compulsive families. Mothers were, and they're very independent. And you know, you begin to blame the dog, right? You know, so anyway, those people are called psychologists, and there's a place for them. Across the street, there's a whole other group of people, and they're having a different conversation. They're saying things like, how fast was the car going? You know, we have speed limits in this neighborhood. I think we need speed bumps. I heard it was a Ferrari. What's a Ferrari? I heard it was a teenage driver. Those people are called sociologists, and there's a place for them. But you and I, we're on the front lines of love. We're on the front lines of learning how to love. And no, we're not going to do it perfectly. And yes, we are going to make mistakes. And yes, we are going to need grace from each other and from the Lord to carry out the mission of loving people who have been violated, people who have been hurt. And you know and I know that as God restores your life and heals you, it's not just for your own sake. Are you there? Right? It's not just for your own sake. God is restoring you to use you as a vessel of honor, fit for the master's use. Father, seal up this word, I pray. Seal it up that we might bear fruit and fruit that will remain. And Father, pour out your spirit on your people. We are the body of Christ in the world. Use us, Lord, as agents of transformation to bring restoration and hope and courage and encouragement. Help us to learn how to work together and how to love. And may we be known by our love. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people said, amen.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber. I trust you have been blessed by this anointed message from our special guest today. As we strive to accomplish our mission, connecting people to God, our podcast is a vital tool in our efforts. If you've been inspired by this message and would like more information about Bethel, please visit us at bethelwc.org. And remember, love never fails.